Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Arthur Lodge, Presbyterian preacher, pastor for many years, he said, man, he said, I know what it's like to preach two services. And he said, you know, that second service, a lot of times you just lose your energy. Well, I'm gonna tell you something. It's the praise and worship that cranks my tractor. How about you guys? You know that? Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. You guys may be seated. We didn't have our deacon prayer today. Didn't know how many deacons we had in this service. Had almost an equal number this morning at the early service. And we appreciate those who came early to give you a parking space. And so maybe by next Easter we'll have an expanded parking space. So. Amen. But God bless you. It's great to have you here today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 19 is what we'll be reading. And I will get to the crucifixion because that's what Resurrection Day is all about. But, you know, you need to know, what did Resurrection Day mean? What did it do for us? And so you're going to learn, hopefully, a little bit in this book of Romans. I don't know if any of you, I'm a little loud. I don't know if any of you had an older brother or an older sibling. Did you have an older sibling? How many times did they do something and you got in trouble? Right? Well, that's Romans 5 in a nutshell. Adam messed up and we all got in trouble, right? That should make it go to the next statement. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. To me, Resurrection Day is like the Super Bowl for Christians. And so if you've not been as excited on this day as maybe you should have been, repent right now and ask the Lord to burn it in. I'm telling you, it's this day, guys. This is the day that has set us apart from all other religions. It's made us alive in Christ, right? So let's look to Romans. I titled this sermon, That's My Cross. That's My Cross. And I hope that you'll understand that a little bit later. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read some verses, 6 through 19. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible right there. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we will also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through that sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed when there was no law. Therefore, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. But if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment, which came from the one offense, resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through that one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience many were made righteous. Hallelujah. Powerful, powerful. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we just celebrate you today. We celebrate what was done. We celebrate the nuts and the bolts and the doctrine, Lord, that we just read about what you've done. Lord, I pray, God, that, Lord, that you'll take the doctrine of this scripture and bring it, Lord, through revelation and just help it settle deep in our hearts so that we would see it as a picture being played out in us, God. Lord, let it not just be doctrine, but Lord, let it be, Lord, just life, God, that we receive and we understand today. Father, I thank you for this precious day, Lord, that we get to celebrate the work of Christ, Lord, today. Above all others, Lord, we celebrate today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that every heart and every ear would be open, Lord, to what the Spirit of God would say. I pray, Father, Lord, that the words in my mouth, Father, would just go forth, Lord, and that you would divide those words so that they would rest upon every person and that they would hear, Lord, what you want them to hear today. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in you, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We had a predicament years ago, and this is what chapter 5 is telling us. It's going to show us what happened. The first thing is, Adam's sin brought death to everyone, both spiritually and physically. You know, man was created to live forever, right? In the garden, they were going to live forever. But because of Adam's sin, and they placed it upon man, right? Placed that sin upon man. Because of his sin, death came to every one of us. That's why we suffer with illness. That's why we suffer mentally. That's why we suffer and die, is because sin entered the world. So oftentimes you'll get this question. Listen to me for a second. If God is so good, why has all this happened? Right here tells the story. If God is so good, why do people suffer? Why do people die? Because sin came into the world. It's not his fault. We did it. Right? We did it. The second thing is, even though Adam's sin brought death to us, Jesus brought a free gift to man. And that gift is the gift of salvation. It was given through grace by faith. You had to reach out and lay hold of the promises of God, right? You cannot be good enough. So if anybody is sitting here today thinking, I would serve Jesus if I only could be good enough, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't, and there's not another person in this room that can. We're not good enough, not one of us. It's grace that we're saved by faith, right? Thank God it's His free gift. When sin came into the world, it brought condemnation. You know what that means? We were declared guilty. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus came to condemn us. That's just absolutely wrong. We were already condemned. So when Satan makes you feel guilty, you just need to realize that's not the Holy Ghost. That's not the Holy Spirit convicting. When conviction comes upon your heart, it draws you to Christ, not away from Him. Condemnation pushes you down away from Him. And the devil's the master of that. Romans 8, now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Thank God He took that away. Salvation brings justification. I love all these Christian terms, you know, and you probably wonder, what in the world does all that mean? Justification is a term that's literally taken from the courts. It's a law term. Justification means, so in Sunday school, if you were raised in church, you probably heard something like this, just as if I never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Just as if I never sinned. That's not an adequate definition. Because some people think that Jesus just sort of said, oh, we just won't count that one. Let's just act like that never happened. I know that some of you are thinking, boy, I wish I could go back to life and say, I wish this never happened. I wish this decade never happened, right? But you know what? It did happen. And the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay that debt. That's justification. He didn't wave a wand over your sin. He paid for your sin. He took your sin upon Him and paid for it. Hallelujah. Because that justification, our debt has been satisfied. Adam's offense brought judgment to all men, resulting in condemnation and death. But the righteous act of Jesus brought the free gift of salvation, resulting in justification and righteousness. And I am amazed at how Christians don't like to talk about being righteous. And folks, for us to deny that is to deny the work on the cross. You are righteous in Christ. Now Isaiah said, he said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, Jesus hadn't come. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. And your righteousness is still not good enough. We're not talking about your righteousness. We're talking about the righteousness that He gives you. If you think you can be good enough to get to heaven, you're fooling yourself. You're bound to hell. That, I don't say that with a smile. I said, that's reality. It's the righteousness of Christ on us. I'm so thankful that one day I'll stand before the Father and He'll look at me and He'll not see all the stupid things I've done. And I've done a few. He'll look at me and He'll see the blood of Christ has been applied. You know, Jesus was crucified on Passover. Passover was the day they put the blood over the doorpost and the death angel passed over. Right? Man, He is the sacrificial lamb. Praise you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Think about this. Here's the way I like to think about this. This is the great exchange, and you got the better deal. You gave your sin to Jesus. And if you haven't, you can today. You give your sin to Jesus, and He gives you His righteousness. Hallelujah. You may not fully understand what righteousness is, but here's what it is. It's right standing with God. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that, oh, if I say this prayer, I'll never make another mistake. I can show you different on that one. John 3:17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him we might be saved. Condemnation is not of God, it's of the devil. He brings us life. You know, Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ. We just take a day and we know He was born somewhere in the fall. So we took this day and we made it all about celebrating the birth of Christ. But Resurrection Day, Easter, it's all about one time when He came out of that grave. Amen. And because He lives, we live also. You know, it's really pretty interesting when you read the Gospels. You see the birth of Christ. And then the next thing you see is Jesus is 12 years old. I mean, where'd those 12 years go? Well, they don't show us much. But all of a sudden, He's 12 years old. Gives us one little story about Him being 12. And then the next thing you see, He's 30. He's like, man, His life is really going quick, right? I mean, there's just little paragraphs about this time and this time. And so even at 30 years old, He dies about 33. Even then, the Scripture is sort of limited on His life from 30 to 33. Most of the Scripture in the Gospels has to do with the last week of His life. 7 days. Isn't that interesting? Well, I mean, if I was God, I would include it more, right? Maybe He knew we wouldn't read this one, much less a bigger version of it. But He it's like there's emphasis on the last week. Does that make sense to you? You better know what His last words are. Listen to I always have this philosophy. I listen to quiet people. When a quiet person talks, you better take notice. Right? Because they probably got something to say. I'm not quiet. I promise you I'm not quiet. When a dying man has something to say, says something, you better take notice. You better listen. So today we're talking about this last week of His life. We're going to walk through this thing sort of systematically through the book of John. We won't take long, I promise. But I want to show you what his life was like leading up to crucifixion. The Greeks started the crucifixions. The Romans perfected it. The crucifixion was not about killing someone. Now, they were going to die, right? But it was all about humiliation and torture. They wanted them to live a long time in crucifixion. If you think Jesus was the only one crucified, or Jesus and the other two, you're wrong. They crucified thousands. Matter of fact, at one time, the Romans crucified 6,000 people at one time. So this was a regular event. And the word that we get from crucifixion is excruciating. It means out of the cross. So they didn't just want to kill the person, they wanted to humiliate them. They wanted to be torture. They wanted them to die a slow death. Matter of fact, one of the things that we're not really taught in Christendom, but many times the Romans would literally put a seat on the cross so that the person could rest, so that you could live a little longer. See, if you could sit down, you could maybe breathe a little easier, and then maybe you'll make it a few more hours. It was all about just a painful death. You get it? They were going to die. The average person died in 24 to 36 hours. Jesus died in 6. So in John chapter 12, Jesus is relaxing in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Mary comes in and anoints his feet with that ointment. Remember that? She just sort of bows behind him and begins to pour this ointment on his feet and begins to sob. Now, we don't know what happened in Mary's life. I don't really think she's the one that was delivered of 7 demons. Some people do, most don't. There was a Mary that was delivered. But something had happened in Mary's life. And, you know, the Bible says to be forgiven much is to love much. And Mary loved much. This is an emotional picture. You see this woman just killed over at the feet of Christ, pouring this ointment. Her tears are mixing with that ointment. And his feet is getting wet. She takes her hair, which was the sort of a shameful event. Women didn't let their hair down. But she let her hair down and began to dry his feet. Some of the disciples sitting around the room reminds me of modern day Christians. They begin to find fault with this. Well, we could have done something better with this money that bought that ointment. We could have sold that. And Jesus rebukes them. And he says, "She is preparing me for my burial." See, everything that happened in this week, Jesus knew what was happening. He was going right along with the reason that he was born. In John chapter 13 is where where they meet in the upper room. And this is going to be their last meal together, he and the disciples. They basically celebrate this last meal, and it's a commemorative of our communion. When we do communion, it's like we're celebrating this. But he does something unusual. He wraps a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash your feet. It's like he's saying, there's one more lesson I need to teach you guys. And it's all about servanthood. It's a lesson that the church still needs today. We still need to realize Christ has brought us into the kingdom to serve each other, right? We have been called to serve. It's at that time that Judas is sort of exposed, and Jesus tells him, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. And he leaves the room, and the Bible says the devil entered into Judas. In John chapter 14, this is one of the chapters that I always include when I preach funerals, because I think sometimes we take the humanity and the compassion sometimes away from Christ. We teach it almost like he's a robot. Like he's just doing these things because he was called. He came to earth to do this, and there's no emotions, no feeling. That, you're missing it. He was very compassionate. In John chapter 11, you know, when he met with Mary and Martha because Lazarus had died, there's two words. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible is John chapter 11, verse 35. Two words, Jesus wept. I heard preachers say that he wept because of the unbelief that was there. That's nonsense. There was unbelief everywhere. He wept because he saw his friends dying inside. He is just like you. Why do you weep at a funeral? Why do you weep when someone is sick and dying? Because you love them. I'm telling you, he is the picture of love. And he gets his disciples together and he says, guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I've got to leave, but I'm coming again. Hallelujah. That's the one I'm looking for, aren't you? That where I am, there you may be also. And he said, you guys, you know the way. Thomas said, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. He looks at Thomas and he said, Thomas, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father. See, the cross is all about bridging that gap. There was a division between man and God. In the Old Testament, it was one man, one time a year, could go into the holy place and commune with God. And Jesus said, we got to fix that. We've got to fix it so that the Holy Spirit, the holy presence of God, doesn't dwell in a room, but dwells in His people. So He says, I'll go to the cross. I'll bear the sin. I'll pay the price so that the Holy Spirit can come out and be in each one of us so that I don't have to go to a man and I don't have to shed an animal. The sacrificial lamb's already been shed. Praise the Lord. Now I can go directly to the Father because of Christ. Hallelujah. John 17, Jesus prays for His disciples one more time. He prays something sort of unusual. He's praying to His Father. He said, Dad, don't take them out of this world. Man, you know, sometimes I pray just the opposite of that, don't you? God, I'm ready to go home. Take me out, Lord. I'm ready. He says, God, don't take them out. Deliver them from the evil one. And I pray that they would be one with You, just as I am one with You. A little bit later on in John chapter 17, did you know Jesus prayed for you? Did you know Jesus prayed for you? This is sort of like a responsive sermon. You've got to help me out sometimes. Did you know Jesus prayed for you? Amen. He prayed for future believers. What did He pray? What was so important that Jesus wanted to pray for you that was going to come 2,000 years later? That you'd be unified. You want to know when the church is going to leave this world like we're called to do? Are you ready? It's when we quit identifying as Baptists and Assembly of God and Presbyterians and Lutherans. And we start saying, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have to agree with everything you believe, and you're not going to agree with everything I believe. Sometimes I don't agree with everything I believe. I'm like, are you sure you believe that? It's not about that. It's about being one with Christ, right? It's about making Him Lord, letting Him lead and guide us. He says, sanctify them by Your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. In John chapter 18, this is where it's getting interesting. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of crushing. This is where Jesus was crushed. He asked a couple of His disciples, three, Peter, James, and John, to go with Him to pray, and they couldn't seem to find the energy to pray in Jesus' darkest hour. He comes back two or three times and said, will You not tarry with Me? Can You not pray? He prays in this garden. He says, Lord, not My will, but Your will. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard people say Jesus didn't want to die. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. He came knowing He was going to die. He did not want to take the cup of sin. He knew that when He took that cup of sin, there was going to be a division, a distance, a break in the fellowship with his Father. And that was something that was hard for Him to bear. Not My will, God, but Your will. Man, that's a prayer every one of us ought to pray. Probably daily. How many times does the Spirit of God say, hey, I want you to do this? And you say, mm-mm, not me. That's too hard. Can't do that. I just don't have the courage, God. That's not who I am. Well, come, become that. Right? Put Your will down. Let His will come through. Might have a different church. It's at this point that the Bible says that He sweat great drops of blood, of which many times many Christians felt like this was a hyperbole. An overemphasis to emphasize the point. It wasn't a hyperbole. This was factual. They have proven that this really can happen. when you're under such extreme stress, somehow the red blood cells and the capillaries in your face will mix with the water, and you'll begin to sweat a deep red sweat. It really does happen under extreme circumstances. I want you to know the price was really paid in that garden. That's where he really laid himself down, right there. Judas came about midnight. It was dark, had torches, I guess. Brought an army of Roman soldiers. Judas goes up and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. And then the Roman soldier says, "Are you Jesus?" And listen to this. Two words. And the whole army fell backwards. Pentecostals, we would call this being slain in the Spirit. I'm telling you, there's a power in the Word of God like no other. Jesus spoke two words. He said, "I am." Remember when God spoke to Moses? Moses said, "Who am I going to tell these people who sent me?" He said, "You tell them the I am God sent you." I'm telling you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the same in the Old Testament when he showed up to Moses as he is in the New Testament in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, I am. Buddy, that's all you need. That's all you need is to know that he is the I am God. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how deep your pit seems to be. You need to realize the I am God is on your side. You can overcome any obstacle with Jesus. They blindfolded him, spit upon him, beat him, mocked him, walked him out of that garden to Annas, the former high priest. Caiaphas is also there. He's the present high priest. Caiaphas spoke some prophetic words over him in John 18:14. He advised the Jews. He said, "It's expedient that one man should die for the people." Hallelujah. Caiaphas, the guy's putting him to death, begins to prophesy, prophetically speaks these words that were already spoken in the Old Testament. Peter is following from a distance, not very far, because their eyes meet at one point. Jesus told him, remember their conversation, Peter says, "To get to you, they're going to have to come over me." And he tried that. He cut Malchus's ear off, remember? And Jesus said, "Put away your sword, man." Picks up the ear and heals the guy. And he says, "By the time the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." Can you imagine the sadness that entered his heart when he realized the rooster crowed for the second time? And the words of Christ rang true. The Bible says he ran and he cried and he wept. Judas also realized what he had been made a partaker, what he had done to Christ. I think that he thought that he was going to push Jesus' hand into becoming the king on the earth. But he didn't. He sold him out. Judas doesn't repent. Judas is very sorrowful, but he goes and hangs himself. Two different stories. Peter is brought back, and on the day of Pentecost, he preaches a sermon that 3,000 people get saved. Folks, don't take matters into your own hands. Do you hear me? You repent. Repentance is a positive thing. I don't care where you're at, what you've done. We are not hopeless. As long as Christ is on our side, we are filled with hope. What do we need to do? We need to repent and get back into fellowship with Him and let Him do His work in you. John chapter 18, verses 37, Jesus goes before Pilate. See, the Jews couldn't hang Him or couldn't crucify. They didn't have the power to execute, right? But the Romans did. So the Jews brought Jesus to Rome authorities, to the Romans authorities, and they wanted them to crucify. And so Pilate had to examine him. So he did. He sent him on to Herod. And then he comes back and he says, "I don't find any fault in him." But Pilate asked him, he says, "Are you a king?" He said, "You have answered rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born." Hallelujah. "For this cause, for this moment in time, I have come to earth. Everything that God has in store for me is happening right in this moment." You get it? Remember Esther? Malachi or Uncle Mordecai, he says, it's for such a time as this that you've been brought into the kingdom. That's basically what Jesus was saying. You've answered right. I am a king and I was born for this moment. Most powerful moment ever in history. Now I've come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate knew he wasn't guilty. He didn't want to have any part, and he washed his hands. Pilate's wife comes to him and said, I had a dream about that man last night. Don't touch him. Don't have anything to do with this. Seems like he was just caught. So Pilate's trying to find some middle ground. And he says, I'll tell you what, we have a custom. And he said, our custom is about this time of the year, we release one criminal to you. Somebody that we know is guilty, just an act of mercy from the Roman government. He said, we have a guy, and his name is Barabbas. Barabbas is guilty. We know he's guilty. We're going to crucify him today. He said, but if you want, he said, I'll let Barabbas go, or you can have Jesus. Which one do you want? And they said, we want Barabbas. Free Barabbas. You know, oftentimes when I read the Bible, I try to get into the story. Maybe I don't try, it just seems like I do. Not something I really work at. I just start to get into this thing and I'm thinking, who am I in this story? And I read this about 2 or 3 years ago, and all of a sudden I realized, I'm Barabbas. In this story, I am Barabbas. I'm guilty. I deserve to go to the cross. But the people said, free him and take Jesus. Thank God. Thank God he went to the cross for me. His two buddies was crucified with him that day. They had prepared 3 crosses, 3 sticks in the ground. John 19, Jesus is stripped naked and beaten. On the authority of Pilate, they gave him 39 stripes. The Roman government didn't have any limitation to the stripes, but the Jews did. They thought 40 would kill you. So they gave him 39 stripes. They also took a crown of thorns. They took a bush that had 2 to 3 inch thorns. Got something very similar in my office, and they tied it together best they could, and they placed it upon his head. Now, there's something scripturally I'm going to tell you, and then there's something that's just in my little mind. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that it was by his stripes we are healed. That's the way we pray, right? We pray for healing because Jesus paid for it through the stripes. But I think, well, what about this? Though that crown of thorns had to do something. There had to be something. Even though it's not mentioned in Scripture, it had to be something. I believe that crown of thorn represents that he's going to redeem our thoughts. He's going to change our mind. It was Isaiah again says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our thoughts. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16, but I have the mind of Christ. Why do we have the mind of Christ? I think because Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Now that's Eric. That's absolutely Eric. So while on the cross, he spoke 7 things. I don't know exactly what the order of this was, but at one point he says, now I want you to realize he could have died from a blood clot. He could have died of asphyxiation, just a smothering to death. But whatever it was, every time to speak, he would have to raise up on those feet with the spike in it, causing extreme pain and nerve damage. He would raise up and he would speak. The first thing he said, or one of the things he said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mama. In other words, from this we know that his dad, his stepdad, Joseph, was already dead. And he was providing for mama. Have you seen, what's the movie? What is it? The Passion of Christ. Have you seen that movie, The Passion of Christ? Years ago. It just does it depicts it so well. Somebody asked me one time, are you going to get that movie so you can watch it again? And I said, absolutely not. One time is enough for me, buddy. I don't ever want to see those pictures again. I'm telling you that those stripes, they'd have two Roman soldiers, one on this side, one on that side, and they'd have this whip and had braided cords coming out of it, and in those braids they would tie bits of stone and bones so that when they would whip him from the shoulders down to his buttocks, they would whip him and it would grab and it would just tear the flesh away. So it would tear all the way down so that arteries would be exposed. The Passion of Christ shows that all too well. So he says, "Woman, behold your son." In the Passion of Christ, one of the most moving parts of that to me is when Jesus looks down at his mom and speaks to her. You know, I mean, of all the things he could have been thinking, he's saying, "Take care of mom." Bible tells us from that day she moved in with John. He took care of her. Of all the things he could have said, what do you see? Compassion, love, and respect. As that mama had to sit there and watch, "It was for this day that I gave birth to that baby." I love that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Mark Lowry wrote a Christmas song. There's one line in that. He said, "When you kiss the face of that baby, did you realize you kissed the face of God?" Wow. So he goes on and he prays this. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Man, here they are crucifying him, and he's praying, "God, forgive them." Before it's done, before he's dead, he's asking God to forgive them for what they're doing. But if it was me on the cross, I'd say, "Sick them. Come on, God. Give me some lightning bolts right about now." But he didn't. "Father, forgive them." At some point he said, "I thirst." And they brought him vinegar and mixed with myrrh. And I thought that was cruel when I read that as a kid. And then I realized it was actually some kind of thing that might help take some of the pain away. And Jesus, I think, smelled it, maybe tasted it, and then refused it. Knew what it was. He refused it. He was crucified in the middle of two criminals, and they begin to banter. The one criminal said, "If you really are the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross and take us with you?" And the other criminal said, "Leave him alone." "Oh, buddy, don't talk to him like that. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't." Are you getting this? The guy on the cross recognized the Son of God. I said this morning, I said, you know, there's some people that when you witness to them, you say, you know, "You need to accept Jesus." And they'll say, "I'm going to. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. And I fully will do that one day. But right now, I'm just going to wait because I got some things I want to do." Don't be a fool. Today is the day of salvation, is what Scripture says. You may not have tomorrow. Now, I'm not threatening you, but I'm just saying this is reality. And that's what the criminal on the cross, he said, "Hey, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" And Jesus spoke these words. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine that? Jesus died first, but that guy's going to die here in a few hours. And he wakes up after death, and his spirit is in paradise with Christ. Hallelujah! He lived like a thief and a robber, a crook all of his life, and yet he redeemed him. I'm telling you, you're not too bad. And I know some of you. I know you're bad. But he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." "Daddy, here I am, buddy. I'm committing my spirit." He knows. He's getting ready to die. He speaks these words. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I want you to think about something. We talked about that great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took our sin, gave us his righteousness. There had to be a moment in time when that exchange happened. You get it? There had to be a moment when your sin and my sin was transferred to Him. And I believe it's right there. I believe right there is when that transfer come. And He said, Father, why have You forsaken Me? Where are You at? Jesus said one time, I don't ever speak a word or do anything that He is not with me, that He doesn't tell me. I can't say that. The last thing He said, He gave up His spirit. He gave up and said, it is finished. The Greek word is telestai, and it means paid in full. Folks, every believer ought to know this. Because whatever you need, get this? Whatever you need in this life has already been paid for. He paid for it right there. He gave His life so that you could have victory in yours. He died so that you could live. The Bible records in Matthew 27 that the earth had been dark. He went to the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. At 3 o'clock, He's dead. So He only lasted 6 hours. Remember when He was walking, they would tie that... The one stick was already in the ground, but they would tie this beam to their shoulders. And the Bible says, you know, He lost so much blood in those stripes. The Bible says He kept falling. Well, every time He would fall, He was like handcuffed to this beam. He would fall face first right into the ground. Until finally that Roman guard selected Simon to carry His cross for Him. Because that guard had one job, keep Him alive until we can hang Him on that cross. Don't you let Him die on the road. You keep Him alive. It's all about the torture. It's all about the suffering. Matthew 27 records that the earth experiences an earthquake to the point that the Roman centurion says, the Roman centurion that's crucified Him, that probably hammered the nails in His hands, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. In other words, have we blown it or have we blown it? This is the Son of God. The Bible says at that exact moment, remember I talked to you about the tabernacle and the high priest that would go into the holy place. There was a place that they would go where the table of showbread was. The lights was there. But then they would go through this curtain into a holy place where the Ark of the Covenant, one guy got to go one time a year into this room. It was separated by that thick curtain. And all of a sudden, at that moment in time, the Bible says from the top to the bottom, that curtain was ripped in two. Woo, buddy, I'm going to tell you, that's powerful. God saying, all right, enough, enough. My Spirit's not going to dwell in a room anymore, but My Spirit's going to come down to man, and it's going to come in you as the Holy Ghost. So that you have power over sin, power over sickness. You have authority in Christ because the Holy Ghost is in us. Hallelujah. So therefore, I don't have to go to a man and pray. I go directly to my Father. I can come bold. That's what Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne room of grace and let your petitions be made known to God. And you'll find help and mercy in your time of need. We don't come like we're sheepish and like, oh, I'm just so bad. No, we come like sons and daughters. Hey, Dad, I'm having a rough week. Can you help me? Well, yes, I can. Woo! Are you getting this? Everything we believe is tied to this moment in time. It is the Super Bowl of Christians. Most exciting moment. Passover was quickly coming. So, or quickly ending. They were getting ready to go into their Sabbath at nightfall. Two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and I'm out of breath. Come and they asked Pilate, they said, can we take His body and bury Him? Is He dead already? In 6 hours? He's already dead? That was shocking to them. The soldiers would come by and they would break the legs of those that they crucified. So to make sure that they died. Couldn't come off that cross. But they didn't have to do that to Jesus. You know what? Psalms 22 Go home and read that chapter. It tells us not a bone would be broken, but every joint was pulled out of place. It was prophetic over this death. They wrapped him up, put some spices on him, and placed him in a brand new tomb. That was on a Friday evening. They had Sabbath. And then their Sunday, the first day of the week, comes, and Mary goes to the tomb carrying a few more spices. She sees that the stone is rolled away, and she runs home. She goes and gets Peter and John. She said, I don't know what's going on, but the stone is rolled away. So they come running out to investigate. They go right into the tomb. She sort of looks, but she goes home. They come in, they just run right in there and see that he's not there. When she gets there the second time, she peeps her head in there. Behold, there's two angels. She is weeping as you would expect. The woman who loved Jesus so much. Not in a romantic way, but as in a worshipful way. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" You see, the resurrection is nothing to weep about. The resurrection is something to shout about. You know, there's times in church where you'll cry. There's times in church when you'll shout. Right? All the emotions that God has given you are relevant in the kingdom. In His, He, does that make sense to you? You know, I'm amazed at how Christians think they got to be quiet in church. I don't get it. Why would you be quiet when we got something to celebrate? Right? It makes me want to shout. And so she hears that woman, "Why are you weeping?" She turned, she saw this man thinking it was the gardener. She said, "Where have you put him?" And all of a sudden he speaks her name. John 10, "My sheep know my voice." He says, "Mary." Woo! Just that sound. Mary, she knew. The Bible says, she said, "Rabboni." I mean, just like that. Thinking he's the gardener, but when she hears her name, Rabboni, Master, Lord, wants to grab him. "Well, hold on, Mary. Can't do it yet. Can't embrace me yet. I've got to go to the Father first." The Bible tells us that he appeared to over 500 witnesses. The Bible also says that at his crucifixion, that many people from the grave arose. Did you know that? Many people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, he says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless." Folks, if this day didn't happen, then let's go home. Let's go home. Let's forget it all. But this day did happen 2,000 years ago. Verse 20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruit of a great harvest of all who have died." You know what that means? There's going to be more resurrections. You. There's going to be a trumpet's going to sound, and I believe in my lifetime. Going to be a trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to see some people resurrected. Right? The second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church, is going to happen, and we're going home. Romans 10 verse 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You get that? You know, he's no respecter of people. It don't matter how bad you've been. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is looking to redeem some people. And what a day to be redeemed on this beautiful resurrection day. You know, I think we ought to pray for every church in this county. God, I pray, Lord, that every church would experience salvation. Lord, that people, do you realize that Henry County could change in a day? That this state that we live in, this world that we live in, could change in one day? If people will call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. they will be saved. For with the mouth we confess and with the heart we believe that He is risen from the dead, and you shall be saved. Amen. Those of you that are going to administer communion for us, would you step forward? Treva's going to come. We're going to sing a song. We're going to take communion together. We, at Bridge of Hope, some churches do this different, but we believe in open communion, meaning you might be a first-time visitor. That's fine with us. It has nothing to do with the church that you're sitting in. It has everything to do with, are you a believer in Christ? So you have the right to refuse communion, but we would like for you to take it. So when you take communion, the Bible says to examine yourself. I got yours. Thank you, Daniel. Examine yourself. Is there something you need to ask Jesus to forgive you for today? I believe examine yourself is almost a double meaning. It means you need to get rid of any kind of sin that may be in your heart. But I also believe this, that when we take communion, we ought to take it full of faith. We need to recognize what He has done. And that's what we just preached about. See, for it was on this day, it goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It was on this day when they were in the upper room and they were celebrating the last meal that they would ever have. And that meal was bread and wine. It was the elements of what was going to be sacrificed for us. See, this is... These are symbolic. It's just a wafer. It's just grape juice until we pray over it. Now, some people believe that it turns into the body of Christ and it turns into the... I don't believe that. I believe they're all just always grape juice and a wafer, but it's symbolic. When you take this today, you're saying, I recognize that that body was broken for me. See, if you're sitting here today and you're sick in body, if you're not feeling well, you could sit here and say, Lord, I realize you took stripes upon your back to pay for my healing. Can we just go one more? I know there was a crown of thorns on your head. And Lord, emotionally, I have not been doing well. I just seem like I'm depressed all the time. I just seem like I can't think good thoughts. Lord, but I believe. Can you say that? Say it with me. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Hallelujah. I don't know where the shortage is in your life, but I know a lot of people, and I know that every one of us has shortages. Does that make sense to you? There are no perfect people. We've not arrived. I don't have all my act together. I sometimes, as a preacher, I try to act like it, but I ain't fooling nobody, and neither are you. We don't have our act together. Thank God He does. But when I take this today, just symbols, but it's powerful. I'm believing. God, I thank You, Lord. Your body was broken for me. I said one time that Your blood was spilt, and somebody corrected me. Said the blood of Jesus was not spilt. See, spilt implies an accident. The blood of Jesus was poured out, not spilt. It was on purpose. It was the divine plan of God. So today, when we take this, I want us to take it full of faith. Stand with me as we sing this song, and then we'll pray over these elements, and we'll receive together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I
Would you mind closing your eyes, bowing your heads? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, would you just raise your hand? Say, Pastor, I would like to accept Christ as my Savior. I want Him to forgive me today. Is there anyone here? Maybe for the first time, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me to be saved. Is there anyone here that says, you know what? I am saved, but I haven't really been walking with Him for a long time. I haven't been obedient. I need to get some things out of my heart. So, Pastor, when you pray, will you remember me? Anyone like that today, would you raise your hand? Okay, I see your hands. God bless you for your honesty. Sometimes it seems like every time I'm in a church service, I'm raising my hands on the inside. Because I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll pray about these elements. Father, I've come to you right now. I thank you, Lord, for the humility of these men and women that said, I'm saved, but man, it's been rough lately. There's just some things that I've allowed to gather in my heart that need to come out. And I'm asking you right now, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of those sins. Forgive me of the weights that I've allowed in my heart. And Lord, today when I leave, I pray that I would leave light as a bird, God. Free me from everything that holds me back. I pray right now, Lord, that depression would leave and sickness, Lord, would leave, that we'd be healed in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, Lord. Receive these people. Let us receive this in full of faith. Now, Father, we come before you with the elements in our hand, and we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Lord, I was often amazed at why we called it Good Friday. Lord, it didn't seem good for you, but it sure was good for us. So we celebrate in the price that was paid that brought us redemption, salvation, this gloriousness that we have, the justification that we have. Father, thank you for your body being broken, for the stripes, Lord, for all that you shed for us. And thank you, Lord. Lord, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood for our sins, that you became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord. Today, we receive this in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. Let's receive the grape juice together. Hallelujah. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when. The Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Lord, we rejoice in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord, our God and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know if Brother Denny stayed for the second service. I can never find that little guy. Let's end with a blessing. Raise your hand, receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord look down upon you. May He show His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful Resurrection Day.